I want to talk to you today about eternity. This is one verse that we want to look at. I don't know if you've ever done a study on eternity. There's not much said about it. I have two other passages I'm going to turn to here shortly. It's amazing to me, the commentators, when you pick them up to see what they have to say about eternity or the word eternal, they just kind of skip over it. They don't say anything to speak of. So there's not a lot said in Scripture about eternity, but there's enough said so that we can get some idea of what it is. And the word eternal appears in the Old Testament in this place. That's the only place that it appears. Everlasting appears more times. Psalms 90, which we're going to turn to next, speaks about the everlasting God. Isaiah 57 is the other place we'll go, and that speaks about the high and holy one that inhabiteth eternity. You get over to the New Testament, you find the word eternal and everlasting used in several places. The one place that it doesn't mention the word eternity or eternal, which ought to stimulate your thinking, is that it doesn't occur in the book of Revelation. That was just astounded me. And I'll have more to say about that in a little while. God had spoken to Moses back in Exodus chapter 33 and 34 when Moses asked him about going to be the deliver of the nation of Israel, who should I say sent me? And while the words that God said to Moses after that do not spell out eternity, it does define it. I am that I am. I am that I am. That has to be the eternal God. You can't say before I am something was, or you can't say after I am something is. It's just I am. That's what God is. And it's definitive of the word eternal or eternity. In this passage in Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the new generation or nation that is about to enter the promised land. And this is right at the end of the wilderness wanderings. When we go to the 90th Psalm in just a second, that's a psalm that's written right at the end of the wilderness wanderings by Moses. It's a prayer, really. But he's speaking to this new generation that have lived in the wilderness with all of their forefathers or their fathers, their parents, in unbelief. And so they were going to go to the land of Canaan. Canaan was already occupied by the Canaanites. It was God's promised land, but the enemy was already there. This new nation of Israelites needed to know that their God was the eternal God. Their fathers had all perished in the wilderness. Why did they perish in the wilderness? It was because of their unbelief. But what caused their unbelief? Man's depravity, I understand that. But did not, when they came out of Egypt, bring the Egyptian gods with them? The cause of Israel's problems all throughout the Old Testament, not just here, but throughout the Old Testament, was their idolatry. Their idolatry. They went away from God in a different form. We have it today. I mean, it's the same today. But Moses is telling them that the eternal God, the God who had kept them all through their wilderness journeys, their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, they had food, they had water, they had manna, they had quail, they had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God had taken such great care of them. Moses says, the eternal God, the God who is mightier than all the other gods combined. Any of the other gods or all of the other gods combined, this is the eternal God. He's mightier than that. And just as soon as Moses is gone, we find in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, God's promise. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Only the eternal God could say that. But that was to be their refuge. That was to be their stay as they go into the land of Canaan with the enemy in the land to know that God would drive them out. And that every place the sole of their foot, He's already given it to them. Don't be faithless like your fathers in the wilderness, but believe that I will give it to you because I will. If you turn to Psalms chapter 90, In Psalm 90, this is a prayer of Moses to the man of God. It's a psalm that is written, and this entire psalm will be our text in the next hour when we talk about time. We're talking about eternity in this hour. But this is written approximately in the 38th year of the wilderness wanderings. That was a 40-year period, if you recall. He said, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Now, sometimes the word everlasting is taken to mean from now on, but yet by comparison we find that it has the same idea and the same meaning as eternal. So you could have said from eternity to eternity Thou art God. Because see, when we're dealing with God who is I Am, we're not dealing with time. God, as we'll look at in the next hour, created time. Created time for man. But now we're dealing with the I Am. We're dealing with the eternal God. The sin of unbelief had been prevalent in the wilderness. And Moses, in this psalm, describes the everlasting God and His dealings with the nation of Israel in their wilderness wanderings and unbelief. In verses 3 and 9, we find that He deals with them, or they were spent in God's wrath. God, even though He provided for them, was displeased with them because of their unbelief and their idolatry. And yet, when we come to the 106th Psalm, I believe it is, two different times, it's a record of Israel's history, and it says, nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake. He saved them for His name's sake. And then in verses 10 and 11, we find that their years were 70, if reasoned by strength, they'd be 80. They were cut off before they reached the age of 80 in His anger. In Isaiah 57, a verse that I learned very early in Dusty's ministry, Isaiah 57:15, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also as of contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This reveals to us the name of God who is holy. It also, if you remember, Dusty in the summer conference of 1999 spoke to us on this verse, and he said that God inhabiteth eternity. It's the dwelling place of God. Eternity is where God inhabits. It's His dwelling place. It's the place that He dwelt with those that humbled themselves and were of a contrite spirit, had separated themselves from the idols of the surrounding nations and broken and contrite for their sin. God would revive their hearts. It's the dwelling place of God. And He said that it's His dwelling place. But He also said, I dwell in a high and holy place with Him. also, that is of a contrite spirit and a broken heart. So I must believe that it's going to be the dwelling place of believers as well, because he dwells with them. What is eternity? Go to all the libraries in the world. See if you can find anything about eternity. Talk to the average preacher or Bible teacher today or anyone in Christendom. Very little thought's ever given to eternity. The only place you're going to find anything about eternity is in the Word of God. Why is that? Because God's the only one that knows what eternity is. So that's the only one that can reveal it to us. So that's the only place we can find anything about eternity. It's the only place it's mentioned. Now, when you want to define eternity, there have been many attempts to define eternity, such as endless duration. And you see, what's wrong with that is that endless is fine, but duration puts a timetable to it. Before beginnings is another thing that puts a time element on it. An eternity past or eternity future. You see, because we're creatures of time, we're finite creatures, we cannot really grasp the concept of eternity. It's something which has always existed and will always be. That's why the best definition of eternity is I am. I am that I am. It's continuous, it's perpetual. It's that which is before and it's that which is after, both time and place. The Scriptures simply state in the beginning, we must believe it to be so. The philosophers in Corinth had to reason out what they called salvation. They wouldn't believe it by faith. There were the noble in Corinth. Their social status wouldn't let them believe it by faith because they wouldn't humble themselves to go to Calvary and believe. It's like that with eternity. We have to forget everything and just believe that God is eternal. And that eternity is where God dwells. It is the habitation of God. We have to believe it by faith. But without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In the beginning, the end of the world, since the world began, before the foundation of the world, before the world and the world to come, are all phrases describing an age. They have to do with time. They're descriptive of time within that which is eternal. In eternity, before Genesis 1, God was all in all. When the ages are finished and time is no more, then God will be all in all. Because he always has been, he always will be. And I believe if you understand that, you'll get some light upon the fact that's written in 1 Corinthians 15:28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. See, you've went all the way from there to there in time. And before time, God was all in all. And after time, God is all in all. So we've spanned time, which is within eternity. And then time is no more. Eternity may not be heaven at all. Think about that. May not be heaven at all. But eternity is where God dwells. And being in the presence of God is what makes heaven heaven anyway. Our Lord Jesus Christ was praying in the 17th chapter of the book of John, and he's verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And I say to you again, that the streets of gold and the gates of pearl will pass into insignificance, beholding the glory of Jesus Christ. To those who are not believers, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, speaking of Christ when he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, who shall be, they shall be from the presence. I'm going to have to look it up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. If they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, then that's going to be what eternal damnation is. They will not be able to have mercy. They will not have any concept of the presence of the Lord. They'll be cut off from it. But for the believer, we'll be with him where he is, that we may behold his glory. Without comparing a little bit, because my next message is on time, we still have to talk a little bit about time. As we hear much preaching today on heaven, but what's preached about heaven, I don't hear very much said about eternity. In fact, you don't hear it at all. I remember when one noted Bible teacher passed away. He did a message on heaven, and he talked about streets of gold and all of these things. And that's where most thoughts are today. Streets of gold, pearly gates, precious stones, buildings. When we all get to heaven, and shall we gather at the river? But if you stop and think about it, those are all earthly terms. There's something temporal. They're temporal. Most believe heaven to be based on the book of Revelation. But Revelation is not the final dwelling place of God. God inhabits eternity. I said the words eternal and everlasting do not occur in the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is an earthly scene. It's all about the earth. Eternity is much more than these things. Whatever God has in store for His blood-bought people is surely more than physical things of time and place. Every man, without exception, will spend eternity somewhere. Because man was created by God, and what God does is forever. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Turn back there so you can see it. There's it was after Proverbs. Every man, without exception, will spend eternity somewhere. And this thought in itself is the reason that we ought not to shun the gospel, that we ought not to take light of the fact that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, that we might believe the gospel, that we might spend eternity with God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. He also has set the world in their heart. And I've probably got more to say on that in a minute. I do. I'll come back to that verse in a minute. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. God doeth it that men should fear before him. Well, you say, what happens? You cut down a tree and you get a bunch of wood and you put it in your stove and it burns up. But you still got to take the ashes out. It's forever. It's gonna be there because God created it. It's forever. It just changes form. That's what God does. He does forever. We read different things in the Bible that are eternal. We have the one that we speak of most as eternal life. Because the life that God gives us in Christ has to be eternal because it's from Christ who is eternal, and it's the salvation that God has given to us which is eternal. So we read also of eternal salvation and eternal redemption. And Paul said that if this earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Time was created by God. When did time begin?
Before the foundation of the world.
Oh, that was eternity.
But the one who said,
God created.
Yeah, God created the heaven and earth.
That he did, but it was still eternity. Okay. He created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. What would have happened if Adam had not sinned?
Well,
it wouldn't have been no time. Sin started the clock. Without sin, Adam would have lived forever. He wasn't under any time regiment before he sinned. Started the clock, didn't it? For by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Sin started the time clock. Ever since, for centuries, man has tried to escape death and has sought for the knowledge to find the fountain of youth so he would never die. I don't know if you consider what all space travel is about. I'll guarantee you that the underlying cause of all the rockets and stuff that's been sent into orbit, not on the surface, but the underlying thought is that man wants to get out of time to where there is no time, trying to avoid death. So his concept is if he can go, whenever man shoots a rocket off, he always has to go to the east because that's the way the earth's rotating. 24 hours a day, the earth rotates. The sun doesn't come up. The earth rotates into the sun. The sun sets because the earth rotates away from it. So man, in order to gain like about 1,000 miles an hour, he shoots off into the east. Once he gets out beyond the atmosphere and the pull of gravity and everything, when he's free from that, then he can travel backwards if he wanted to. But I think that's what the exploration is about. But the thing that is, if he can go faster than the earth rotates or go the opposite way, can he get his age? Can he get his age back or his youth back, or can he avoid death? And if he does find that out and thinks he can, and someone decides that you can live longer and maybe not die in outer space. I wonder how many people will be waiting in line to get a ticket to ride out there.
Maybe they'll just be floundering in space.
Remember, the time is not dependent on the rotation of the Earth. And every 4 years, man has to add a day to find out he's got to make up for something he's lost. So, just kind of keep that in mind. But he's got eternity in his heart. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart. And the word world there, you look it up, it's the same word as eternity. He has set eternity in their heart. At this juncture in time, there's only one who's immortal. That's Jesus Christ, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. It's at the appearing in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ that the believer will put on immortality. Immortality is the state of deathlessness. Jesus Christ came into this world, he lived, he died, he rose again. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I have the keys of death and hell, and I'm alive forevermore. That's immortality. He'll never be subject to death again. We are subject to physical death, but in the substitutionary work of Christ, when he died Calvary in our place, he did not deliver us from physical death, but he delivered us from the second death. And so when we are raised from the dead, we then shall be immortal, for we shall put on immortality. We will never die again after that. And so he has set eternity in their heart. It's clarified by that we read in verse 14, that whatever God doeth, he does it forever. Man, saved or lost, is eternal. After this life is over, man will be in eternity. Are lost men going to burn in hell forever? Don't shake your head yes until you think about that. I don't think hell is forever. Revelation chapter 20, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. I don't think hell is forever. There are three words for hell in the scriptures. One speaks of the place of departed souls. Another speaks of the valley of Gehenna, or a valley in Jerusalem used for the name of a place or state of everlasting punishment. And then Tartarus, that's the deepest abyss in Hades. And that's where the angels that fell were cast into hell and reserved in chains of everlasting until the day of judgment. It's in Jude. I didn't quote it very good. That's the deepest abyss of hell. So I don't know that hell's forever. I don't think it is. You can form your own opinion. But what I do know, that lost men are separated from God without any possibility of mercy. And nothing could be greater in a realm of suffering than that. To be at a place where there's no possibility of mercy. Because mercy to the believer has withheld the judgment that we deserved. And everything that Christ suffered, he suffered in our place that God could show mercy upon us. To be in a place where there is no hope of mercy, to me, would be the greatest of all suffering. And he will be eternal. He's going to live in eternity somewhere. He's either going to be there in the dwelling place with God, or he's going to be separated from God and recognize that he is never going to have mercy shown upon him.
You answer the question.
don't you take anything I've said without checking it out for yourself in the Scriptures. I'm only giving you some things that I believe. Practical thoughts, exhortations. We've got to glean some practical truth out of this, or we've failed in our mission. In the 90th Psalm, if you go back there, and then you'll be ready for the next study, we read in verse 5, they are as a sleep, or a dream, like as it were a dream. Life without respect to eternity, or a future state in eternity, is but a mere sleep or a dream. It's someone who's sleeping. When you're asleep, you're not conscious of time. And man without a concept of a future state in eternity somewhere is like he's unconscious of what is yet to come. And he actually is, but he's sleeping it away without even thinking about it. Man does not think time to be long, except when he's waiting for something, and the watch pot never boils, you know. Man does not think time is long because he doesn't understand what eternity is. It's not until you put time up in relationship to eternity that you're going to understand that time is just fleeting. Really nothing. Unless we have a strong desire to know what's facing us after this life is over, we're doomed to constant failure, because we'll get tangled up in the day-to-day affairs and all we'd think about is the flesh. We must set our minds upon eternity. We must remember that whatever else we are eternal. We are eternal. Christ was speaking in Matthew and the Beatitudes, and he got down to the end of chapter 6, and he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Well, we always get our minds set upon, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," and that's good. But I don't know if we stop to think about what these things are that will be added unto us. We've been blessed as members of the church, which is his body, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so the things that are added unto us in Ephesians are much different than those that he was speaking of in Matthew. But nonetheless, that's where the priority of our thinking ought to be, is that which is eternal, and those blessings that will be added to us. So we have to ask ourselves, are we seeking first the things of God? Is our affection set on things above? Because remember that the things above are what are valuable. They're what's important to us. Earthly. The same book we had open there in Ecclesiastes tells us that we're going to return to the dust. We came from dust. But that wasn't spoken of our souls. Whatever else we are eternal. Remember that. And the soul is what is going to live in eternity with God somewhere. The believer will live with God, and the unregenerate man will live somewhere. But he also is eternal. Well, what keeps us from keeping our mind on eternity? We're not to fret over things in which we have no control. The politics of our day, the world order, the economy, all those things are much in the news. Turn the evening news on. We've got a problem. Let me ask you a question. What can you do about it? I'll be the first one to tell you that I didn't elect Obama, but he's there. But I'll also tell you that what he does is only temporal. I can't change what goes on in higher places. They're in charge of the prince of this world. Matthew chapter 4, when our Lord was led of the Holy Spirit to be tempted of the devil in the wilderness, one of the temptations that Satan presented before Jesus Christ, if he'd bow down to him, he'd give him all the kingdoms of the world. And Christ didn't tell him that they weren't his to give. But also remember that while he's in charge, the things of these things that are going on, that are in charge of the prince of this world, are done so by permission, because they're foreordained by God. Did not God foreordain sin to come into the world? Genesis 2:17 didn't say when you eat of the tree, but in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Then the old Satan was also ordained to fall. Satan also was ordained to be cast out into this world. Satan also was given the kingdoms of this world. And Satan, in his ruling of the kingdoms of this world, does so because what he does is foreordained by God. He had to go ask permission to touch Job. Paul said, God told Paul that no man would lay hand upon him to hurt him. And everything Paul went through was ordained by God. All the persecution he went through was ordained by God, even though God may have used Satan to send it. So what I want to tell you is that don't let something like that get your mind off eternity. Psalm 75:7, underline it in your Bible. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Isaac Watts read that and he said he raises monarchs to their thrones and sinks them as he please. Don't let the things that are going on in the country and the world get your mind off eternity. You can't change them. Secondly, as bad as the world is, it's going to get worse. And there's nothing, humanly speaking, you can do about it. The flagrant openness of homosexuality and nudity and pornography and bestiality and other displays of human depravity are taking its toll on this generation. We're reaping what we've sown. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And there is no respect for sacred principles. Biblical truth is scoffed at like never before. The great harm in these things is that we get our minds off eternity and our position as members of the church, which is his body. It gets worse. There's a big crisis in Greece because they're financially insolvent. What else is new? We got a country about the same way, I think. But it's Greece and Portugal, and it's now spreading to Italy and Spain. But you know, there's a ten-toed European kingdom that has to rise out of that, and I just see that being setting up and just awaiting the Antichrist. Someone's going to come up out of there and have the answer, or think they do. Remember that in light of eternity, all this conflict and all this mess will only be a moment in time when it's over. Just a moment in time. In the light of eternity, it's actually a twinkle of an eye, really. Just a speck on the horizon that'll pass away. Don't let it get your mind off eternity. Another thing that keeps our minds from thinking about eternity is maybe personal problems that we have. They have a way of destroying our relationship with the Lord. It might be financial, it might be our health, it might be a concern over our job. Yet in spite of all our worrying about these things, don't they usually seem to work out in a suitable manner in the end? It all seems to come out in the end just the way it was supposed to. Next. Be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind It's better to commit these things to the Lord, to the hands of our eternal Father, and stay our mind upon eternity. We have a promise. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It was the moment of His greatest need that Jesus Christ said to the Father, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the word "commend" means to deposit as a trust for protection. Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12 said, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He had committed his eternal soul to God. And in the last verse 18, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul said he was confident that he would preserve him unto his heavenly kingdom, deliver him from all evil. We ought to commend ourselves to God and commit our eternal souls to the keeping of He who is eternal, just as Paul did and as our Lord did. Fourthly, if we keep our minds on eternal things, we'll have a proper view of the Scriptures. As we read and meditate the Word of God, we begin to sense that we are taking in the very language of eternity. When we get out to the dwelling place of God, and we're there for eternity to behold His glory, what language are we going to speak? Going to speak biblical language. This is the language of God. Whatever we read and meditate and study and put this in our hearts, we're learning the language that we're going to speak in eternity. We're going to be able to speak it out there, though, without a finite mind. We're going to have the mind of Christ fully. Nothing to distract us. A proper view of the Word of God will make a difference when we approach it with the idea that it's eternal and unchangeable. When all the libraries in the world are gone, still going to be here. We ought to study history. We ought to learn from the past.
We haven't learned nothing.
All the history books will be gone in eternity. There won't be any more time. Someone said that history was his story, and I think that's true. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." God puts eternity into our heart. His Word is there. His Spirit is there. Christ Himself is there. And if our heart is where it ought to be, then nothing here can touch us or alarm us. If our mind is fixed on eternity, we'll have a deeper appreciation for the fact that we are one with Christ in the church, which is His body, and we've been raised up to sit together in heavenly places. We'll have a different idea of our relationship to our living head. And we'll have a different approach or idea about our relationship to one another. The body of Christ is an eternal body. The church, which is His body, is an eternal body. It'll be together. So we ought not to have too many differences now, I would think. We ought to keep the unity of the Spirit. Remember, you can change what you can change, and you got to leave the rest with God. What can you change? There's one thing you can change. You can change yourself. We can change ourselves. If we put Christ above all else, if we get our minds fixed on eternity, we will change.
That's the only change that needs to
be made. We will change. Seek the infinite, not the finite. Seek the eternal, not the temporal. A proper view of eternity will give you a spiritual power that you've never known. because you will rise above all that is around you. You won't even be here. Robert Murray McShane used to preach. He was the one that said, "Oh God, make me as holy as a redeemed sinner can be." And he died when he was 29. But he used to preach. And he spent so much time with the Lord that in his preaching, sometimes he'd just stop. And one old lady said, "He's done, gone, left us again." His mind was so much in eternity. He wasn't aware of what was going on around him. So then we ought to get rid of the things of this world and that which is destroying our love and our desire for eternity, and seek the grace that God gives to have our hearts and minds open to eternal truths and the things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we are eternal. And because we are eternal, some place in eternity we're going to be, whether it's in the presence of God, dwelling in that place that He inhabits, or whether it's separated from His presence. Man is eternal. As believers, set our minds on eternity. It's all that's important anyway.